religion, this form of religion, which he defines here that we're going to look at, Paul says, is like being a slave. It's like being held back in immaturity and not going on to mature spirituality. Now, all this, as I say, is rather surprising, because obviously the Bible is for some form of religion, isn't it?
Welcome to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. Today's study is called Gospel versus Religion. We're looking at the fourth chapter of Galatians, verses 1 through 7. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church located in Wheaton, Illinois, and I'm your host, Todd Busteed. Josh, Paul uses the word slave in today's passage, and early on in our study, we're going to take a look at that as compared to the idea of being sons and daughters, and that's a pretty powerful dichotomy there. That's two ends of a spectrum in terms of privilege, access, and what we can look forward to, actually.
Yeah, and in the gospel, not religion, but in the gospel, we are moving from this slavery relationship to this adopted full rights as son and daughter in Christ.
Time for a promotion. Galatians chapter 4. Here's Josh.
Galatians chapter 4 and verses 1 to 7. Galatians 4, 1 to 7. Let us pray as we come now to God's word. Father, we ask that your word would speak to us, that we would listen, and that none of us here would be unchanged by what we hear. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, Galatians 4, beginning at verse 1. God's word says, "What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." When you first hear the song "Losing My Religion" by R.E.M., you get the sense of someone losing their faith. Mind you, when I did a bit of internet research on this important topic and went to Wikipedia, that source of all accurate knowledge, Wikipedia tells us that that song is really about losing your temper. But anyway, it certainly has become a catchphrase used by, for instance, journalist William Lobdell in 2007 when he wrote a book about his disillusionment with religion. The song goes, at least an excerpt from it, "That's me in the corner. That's me in the spotlight. Losing my religion." Well, many people seem to be doing so, losing their religion. In some countries in the West, former churches have now become Indian restaurants, bingo halls, even nightclubs. In New Haven, one of the former Roman Catholic buildings actually got converted into a strip club, which was one of the arguments we made to the bishop when we bought a former Roman Catholic church building there and used it as our sanctuary for worship. "We may be Southern Baptists," the argument went, "but count your blessings. At least we're not a strip club. It could be worse." Behind all this, of course, are not only the well-known and sophisticated, if ultimately flawed, arguments of proponents of atheism like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and all that little Episcopal gang of atheist proponents who are attempting to make a full-blown secularism intellectually compelling. Behind it is not only that, there is also a major movement of our society away from the modern and the rational and institutional churches, which I suppose they would lump a church like this in that category. Institutional churches are viewed as being connected to that age of the modern, and now we're moving towards the post-modern. And so religion has become viewed by people as the cause of many ills, many problems, that which is behind many wars. Religion imprisons. It even enslaves. And it is keeping our society in a state of evil bondage, or so they say. All of which is rather surprising, because we find that the Apostle Paul in our passage talks about religion in pretty much the same way. Verse 3, there is a certain form of religion, he writes, which is slavery under the basic or elementary principles of the world. And in case we think he's just thinking about a particular category, Old Testament religion, which itself would be shocking enough to talk about in those terms, he uses exactly the same phrase later in verse 9 when he talks about the Galatians, Gentiles' former pagan religion. So he writes there, verse 9, how is it you are turning back, he says, to those weak and miserable principles, same phrase as verse 3, or the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world. You see, according to the Bible, contrary to what, you know, people like Dawkins or Lobdell might seem to expect, according to the Bible, actually, it doesn't think that all religion is a good thing. In fact, some of it, according to the Bible, is a very terrible thing. Even some of it that uses texts from the Bible for its support. There's more than a hint of a suggestion here that Paul views some forms of religion as positively devilish. And so if you look at verse 8, he says that this kind of thing makes us slaves to those who by nature are not gods. Thinking probably of some kind of demonic realm. And there is also more than the possibility that that phrase that he uses twice, the elemental principles that are twice referred to with the Old Testament religion and the pagan religion in mind, are not just basic or elemental in that sort of way common to our thinking, but at the time they would have been referring also to things viewed as demonic. And so if you compare all this and you put it in your mind, I don't know, movies like The Golden Compass from Pullman's His Dark Materials, atheistic series of children's stories, really, even he could not have characterized, I think, religion any more negatively even with his magisterium and all the horrible things that it gets up to in the name of God. Religion, this form of religion, which he defines here that we're going to look at, Paul says, is like being a slave. It's like being held back in immaturity and not going on to mature spirituality. Now, all this, as I say, is rather surprising, because obviously the Bible is for some form of religion, isn't it? But what sort of thing is that? C.S. Lewis, the well-known apologist for biblical Christianity, C.S. Lewis described his conversion as moving from religion A to religion B. Lewis, you see, grew up going to chapel and church regularly. He was religious in an outward sense in this boarding school typical experience, but it held no real meaning to him. I'm not sure whether he ever described it as slavery, but as someone who also went to a nominal Christian Anglican boarding school when they were growing up, where chapel was mandated every morning, I think some who went through that experience might agree. When one journalist returned from being imprisoned by a terrorist organization, he was asked on his release and return what it had been like, and he replied that compared to going to boarding school, it was a breeze. No doubt joking, I hope. You see, there is a kind of numbing that happens to you through overexposure. You can get so used to the cant phrases. Themselves, if they were real, perfectly proper, even vibrating with meaning. But that religion, in this sense, can become a kind of perfect devil's inoculation against the real thing. You see, when you have been overexposed to religion A, it can be very difficult to spot religion B. And if you don't then lose your religion in the sense of give up on God altogether, you can end up at least loosening your religious ties. Church becomes something you have to do. God becomes a tool for your own fulfillment. Ministry becomes a profession. It can all seem a bit, well, like slavery. Like having to be immature and not being allowed to grow up with the new thing going on in society. And so what happens? Well, we begin to look for a way out. We question some of the core doctrines of our faith because we feel imprisoned. We try to reshape our confession to allow us out, to deal with this postmodern age in which we do all live. We are reacting against something when, in all likelihood, most commonly at least, we are reacting against religion. In Paul's sense, of that which enslaves. And what we need instead is not a loss of God, but a true faith in God. So Paul here is contrasting for the Galatians the difference between religion and Christianity. I can think of no more important matter for the Western church today, and no more important matter than for all of us. I too am one who, as perhaps in an especial way, handles holy things all the time, may become religiousified rather than more and more Christ-like. We learn the phrases and we develop the habits, but that can sometimes lead us further away from the real Christianity that Paul talks about in the second half of the passage, verses 4 to 7. So, verse 1 to 3 is religion, which is contrasted with, in verses 4 to 7, Christianity. So, religion, verses 1 to 3. Look down with me, if you will. You'll see there that religion is described as being like some things, some metaphorical pictures. Religion is a bit like being a child in one's minority before one grows up and is an adult member of society. That's the sense of the word. Being like a child is also described, quite shockingly, I think, as being like a slave. And you have to remember that Paul was talking about the Old Testament. Now, some will say this is only about what used to be the case in the Old Testament, as if Paul was giving some kind of history lesson. And of course, there is a history to it and a progress to it. But Paul is not just making an historical point. Why would he tell them something that had no direct present relevance to them now? No. You see, Paul uses the same phrase, elemental or basic principles, for Old Testament religion as he does for pagan religion. See, Paul is not giving the Galatians a history lesson on how things used to be. He is saying this is a real thing that can captivate us through any of a number of different philosophies and teachings. There's a core issue here that he's addressing. Now, obviously, the Old Testament was revealed by God, and pagan religion is against the true doctrine of God, of course. But Paul's point is that when we use the law for something for which it was not intended to be, it becomes to us just like pagan religion. It may have a different form, it may have different doctrines theoretically, but actually, it just becomes another religion. That is, it becomes another attempt to justify ourselves by our own moral, religious, or ceremonial activities. I can take the best thing from God and in my human pride make it something that offends God. I can take a sermon and feel justified because I preached okay. I can take a marriage and feel justified because mine seems to be going all right and someone else's doesn't. I can take a church and feel justified because I'm a member of a church. Now, those in themselves are good things, but I'm using them in a way that, in the most important and essential sense, really, according to Paul, it seems to me, he's saying, is no different from the pagan religion that seeks to please the gods by various magic or moral or ritual activities. And so at the back of all of this is the theological point that he has here in its context, that we are all hardwired legalists. And that goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, the story of the human race in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam had sinned, God came to the garden and he asked Adam what he had done. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the snake. And as they say, the snake did not have a leg left to stand upon. And so it has continued ever since. We assert our own morality. It's not my fault, God, it's someone else's. Martin Luther very shockingly said, when the devil cannot ruin people by making them worse, he will ruin them by making them better. Isn't that interesting? And so I wonder sometimes whether the road to hell is not so much paved with good intentions, as we say. No, it's paved with a sense of self-justification, self-morality. I'm not a sinner. Who do you think you are telling me that? I live in Wheaton. A lot of Christians live here, don't you know? You get holy by osmosis, don't you? I go to a church. They have a Bible. They preach it. Sometimes the sermons are so long that you can hardly get in the parking lot. I have kept the rules. But you see, I think this is the kind of religion we actually are meant to lose. Rather more, not what I think, it seems to me from this passage that this is the kind of religion that Paul wants the Galatians, and because God has preserved this book for our edification today, wants all of us to lose. The purpose of the law was for our minority, when we were juniors, to convict us of our sin, that we might turn to Christ for his righteousness by faith. And when people are against religion, the religion that causes wars, that is racist or is against helping poor people, whatever it is, I think they have in their mind the kind of religion that the Bible is equally against. For real evangelical Christianity, real gospel Christianity, is not the cheesy thing that manipulates us or has a certain cadence of expression or whatever it is. Real biblical Christianity, the doctrine of justification by faith alone, that's so when it is understood, it so comes into a man that it totally, or a woman, it totally changes them. And so George Whitefield founded an orphanage. Charles Spurgeon founded an orphanage. The church, a true gospel church, ministers to the disadvantaged. It comes out of the overflowing love that God has poured into our hearts that we express. Whereas religion is the thing that causes wars. Religion, you see, is like a magnifying glass. It makes the problem of the human condition worse. Because it invests into our natural human pride additional religious pride as well. And so we become immune, unless God by His Spirit does work in our lives. And we tend to criticize other people because they are not so religious. That's you in the corner, you in the spotlight. Lose that religion.
That's Josh Moody, and this is the God-Centered Life. Interesting statement you made in the course of that study, Josh. You said, the best way to defeat gospel truth is not to eliminate it completely, but to replace it with something that slightly modifies or adds to the truth.
Yeah.
So how do we sharpen our ability to recognize those deviations?
Yeah. Well, I think the first thing is to realize that the problem is not always or even frequently going to be obvious in terms of the religiosity. So here we are. We tend to think that there's religious people and non-religious people. And if we're religious, then we need more religion. And if we're not religious, we don't want any of that. Whereas Paul was setting up a different dichotomy. What he's saying is there are people who've received grace, and that is actually opposed to religiosity. And what that means is you can have a form of Christianized, baptized, christened, church membership, organized, institutional religion, and it actually to be not on the center of the gospel. In fact, that's one of the great stories of the whole of Western civilization, that fact.
And you use the phrase, and this was crushing, ministry becomes a profession. And that just struck me as so sad. So that's where that, what you're just describing, happens.
Yeah.
Where you're going through the motions.
Yeah. I mean, if you're a pastor listening to this, you have to be aware that you are in a privileged, not quite the right word, you are in a vocationally gifted and honored position, but it's also one of great danger. This is why Paul says, watch your life and doctrine carefully. And you can end up just professionalizing your ministry rather than it coming out of deep roots of relationship with Christ. And that can be true for people even in full-time Christian ministry, for sure.
And I'm thinking that the core of John Piper's book about not spending our lives on trivial diversions or, you know, getting caught up seeking success, even ministerial success.
Church member. Like, isn't our church great because it's got this program or that program? It's like, yeah, that's good. But what we should really be boasting in, what should we really be honoring is Jesus' health, my relationship with Him. And then all these other things come out of that. Of course, the way to defeat that, and it leads into this resource that we're offering, don't waste your life. You give all you have to Him, and that's not religion. That's a commitment to Christ and the gospel.
It's a passionate plea to the next generation to avoid the dangers of a wasted life. It is the book by John Piper, Don't Waste Your Life, and we're making that available right now. Go to our website, godcenteredlife.org. There's a tab there. We would love to get gospel teaching into as many channels as possible. We are listener supported. Any gift that you can send our way is appreciated. In return, we'll send you John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. Next time we get together, becoming more human.
You see, in the true teaching of holiness, when we become more holy, we do not become less human or less who we were meant to be. We become more human.
That's our focus when we get together next time in the book of Galatians. One more reminder, GodCenteredLife.org, resources for you. And this is your invitation to join us for the next installment of The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.